Okay, we want to say good evening and welcome back to Understanding God's Word. I'm Minister Shanette Peterkin, and we're here tonight with our panel, and we're going to continue with sanctification. Now, remember, I have no problem staying in on a subject and in it because I like to get into it and get a proper understanding of what the scriptures are saying. So I don't like to just skim through stuff and read the scriptures just to say we've gotten through it, but I want us to really dig into it and make sure we understand completely what it is that God is saying to us at this time. So we're still dealing with sanctification and the preservation of the believers. Now, this is how God operates, and this is very important because a lot of us as Christians think that we get saved and we're saved to go to heaven and we're good to go, right? Mm-hmm. Name's written, and that's what we're called to. That's not what we're called to, because remember, we're called to the heaven's going to come on earth. We're called to the kingdom life. We're saved to be the kingdom, the representation of God's kingdom here on earth. Thy will be done, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, right? Mm-hmm. As it is in heaven. Mm-hmm. Heaven at the end is going to come down. So our goal is not heaven, okay? Our goal is the kingdom. Our goal is, this is why he taught in Matthew chapter 5, when he preached the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, the pure in heart. You know, he was preaching to us to be, this is how the kingdom operates. Christ came to introduce the kingdom. He was the king. He would be the king. And we said Jesus meant Christ in his humanity, who had to go through human suffering, who would have to go through the cross, death, burial, right? And mm-hmm. Christ, the Christ, the anointed one, would be the one who rise up in resurrection and be ascended, which made him Lord as a man, okay? He was already God and Lord as deity, but Jesus the Christ was God in Christ because a man lost it, therefore a man had to gain it. So Christ came and put himself or became incarnate or wrapped himself in humanity, never losing possession of his deity, okay? So we had to have Christ. So he came to introduce the kingdom. Now, when Israel thought about the kingdom, they were thinking about an earthly kingdom. See, the mind was set on a natural mindset. This is why we have to have a renewed mind, because a lot of times we'll read the scriptures and try to interpret them based upon our own natural thinking, without this process of transformation or sanctification. All of us have to be transformed as a believer. Just because I gave my life to Christ doesn't mean that I'm complete as far as experience and my condition here on earth. There will come a day and time where I am transformed or transfigured. My body will be transfigured in glorification. But eternal life starts the day that you and I give our lives to Jesus Christ, okay? We have a down payment, right, of the Spirit. So when we get the Spirit, we get all of God, but we have to enter into a process where we can be changed. And we always use the analogy of the caterpillar or the worm that's supposed to be or destined to be a butterfly. He has to enter into the process of the cocoon, right? He has to go into this cocoon, which is a process. He's being boxed into this cocoon to be transformed to this beautiful butterfly. And so the worm has to spin this silk in order to encase himself in it, and everything that worm needs is supplied inside of that cocoon, okay? That cocoon is separated from everything outside of it. Nothing can get into it, right? And we're using that analogy to explain sanctification. So the process of metamorphosing or transforming takes place inside of that cocoon. And so if it comes out of the process too early, it will not be fully developed or developed into the butterfly. So this is where we are in Christ Jesus. We have to be fully developed. I'm holy the day I give my life to Christ, but to be fully transformed and conformed to the image of this beautiful butterfly, I have to go through the process of metamorphosis or transformation, okay? And the word transform is, I think it's metamorpho, but it's where we get our English metamorphosis from. We have to enter into that. Most of us as Christians want to remain the same. We want to wrestle with God to stay the same, just like Jacob. But Jacob had to, in order to be blessed by God and truly transform, he had to hold on to God and be willing to be broken. Okay, this is where we have to be. Most of us as we're hindering and prolonging our transformation process because we want to be the same. We always still want to give them a piece of our mind. We want to show up when things happen in our lives and in circumstances. We want to show them the same. We want to show up first. When people go through things, instead of us seeking God's will and what to do and not intervene, because a lot of times suffering, human suffering and afflictions is what God uses to get us boxed into his purposes. And we oftentimes try to intervene and help people in a way that God is saying, no, get out of the way. We have to be like John the Baptist. John the Baptist said, I must remain a friend to the bridegroom. The bride belongs to Christ. See, the church and people, we belong to Christ. And it takes events and circumstances of life to get us to turn to God. And we're going to see this tonight. In this process of sanctification, God has to use circumstances, tribulations, to get us to turn to God. And we cannot intervene. Just like the cocoon process, you can't take people out of the process too soon. You can't intervene in that, because what you'll do is you'll cripple that individual and they'll be dependent on you and I more so than we are the Spirit of God. God wants to show himself strong to each one of us. God wants to reveal himself to others and in their lives. So what does he do? He has to put us in a situation where nobody can help us. He has to put us in a circumstance and situation where nobody can get us out. And this is what sanctification does, this process. This is where I'm developed. This is where God adds his holy element, his holy nature to my life. He removes or terminates me, my natural love, my natural kindness, my natural ability, strength. And it doesn't mean that we cease to be a person. It means that God comes in and he wants his resurrected life added. He wants, instead of it being my fallen nature, my fallen man showing up, he wants the nature and the resurrected life of Christ to be revealed. Mm-hmm. This is where this is added to us in this process of sanctification. So the longer this worm stays in that process, he's being developed or transformed into a beautiful butterfly. This is where we are in Christ. Your holiness, how holy you are is determined by how long you are in this process and how willing you and I are to stay in sanctification or separated from the world, from the flesh, and from the devil. We're going to see here tonight in 1 Thessalonians how God wants us to abstain from some things. And we read in Romans chapter 6 last week how we have to present our members as instruments of righteousness, not unto unrighteousness. A lot of times we've been used to, you know, what we see, what we hear, who we hang around. Paul warned the Christian, you know, sometimes we think we're strong and we can be around this person and that person and they won't rub off on us. No, we're in the world. And what you hear and what you see and who you're around, it affects people. It affects lives. This is why many marriages fall and falter. We have to be very careful who we let, you know, you may think you're strong because I know how to do this and I can keep myself, but there are a lot of things that can lure us away. See, in our strength, in our mind, we think we're okay. But God, he admonishes us throughout the scriptures, abstain from all appearance of evil. He's telling us, and this is what we see here, and as a matter of fact, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, let's go up, we read this before, I think, but I want to go up to verse 14. Let's see the exhortation or the admonition that Paul gives to the church.
Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient towards all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men.
All right, so this is the admonition or the, that Paul is giving these believers, because in the process of sanctification, my job is to abstain, to stay away from disorderly things and always try to sustain, you know, these things and these virtues will be developed in me as I more and more into this process, as I'm transformed by the process of sanctification, okay? You will abstain in verse 22. Can you read that, Sister Cherry?
Verse 22.
Yes, ma'am.
Abstain from all appearance of evil.
Okay. Now, it says here in the notes, this word means species. It denotes anything in view, anything in perception, hence a sight. It refers not to the appearance of evil, but to the kind, the form, the shape, the sight of evil. So the believers who live a holy life in faith, love, and hope should abstain from evil of any kind. So you and I have, why? Because it will pull us out of this process of being sanctified. Notice here, there's some things that he tells us in verse 16, and that he says, always rejoice, be unceasing, have unceasingly prayer, or pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. If you find yourself in worship or in service, you know, when we go to fellowship together, there should be a rejoicing. There should always be a, you know, we should constantly be praying. Sometimes because of what we see and what we hear and what we've allowed to hinder us, frustrates or enter in on our ability to rejoice and our ability to pray. Sometimes you think, well, I can't pray. Why can't I give thanks? You know, we can have a negative attitude and a negative spirit. Instead of being thankful, we're always critical. Mm-hmm. And so here it says, in everything, give thanks. Even if it's something that appears to be bad, you know, I'm thankful, Lord, because, you know, I woke up this morning, I'm given the breath of life, and yeah, this situation may be whatever, but I can rejoice in you because you helped me through it. You see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
When we are not, or we allow things that we hear and we see and we stay apart or away from God's word, and we're not constantly in it, you think you're okay, but it reflects in your attitude, it reflects in your response, it reflects in how you treat others. Then you want to give what he tells us. Don't repay anyone evil for evil, but always pursue what is good, both mm-hmm. for one another and for all. That means whether it's a saint or believer or not, you and I, you know, people are going to mistreat us, but I shouldn't repay evil for evil, right?
Right.
So we have to learn that these three things, rejoicing in verse 16, always rejoicing, having praying without ceasing, and in everything giving thanks. This cleanses us, or this helps us to pursue God and to continue in the things of God. Plenty of times there's a lot of things negative on the job that happen and go on, and you and I, you know, I've had to, you know what, I'm not focused on that. I'm thankful, Lord, I have a job. Yeah, mm-hmm. they get on my nerves. Yeah, they, you know, sometimes we're going to complain about it and see some things, but we can't stay there, because what happens is the enemy will use those things to frustrate grace from operating in you and I. Now, notice in 19, he says, do not quench the spirit. Those things, there are things that we see and experience in life, and the things we hear and the things we involve ourselves in, they can mm-hmm. quench the spirit. It extinguishes the spirit from being on fire in us. Remember, our spirit, human spirit, is mingled with the Holy Spirit. And if my human spirit gets entangled with the things of the world and I'm more consumed by what I hear, what I see, and all those different things, then it will quench God's spirit, frustrate his spirit from reaching mine.
Right.
So in the process of sanctification, I am responsible to make sure that I stay in the spirit, stay boxed into God. Don't try to come out of the cocoon too soon, but stay. Everything that I need is in Christ. Everything you and I need is in Christ. So the enemy uses the things that we come in contact with on a day-to-day basis to try to frustrate or stop God's will from being accomplished in our hearts and life. Okay? Any questions about that before we go further? So let's go back to verse 23 and let's start here. Now remember, he's telling them all these things are our responsibility. I can't just say, oh, the Lord got it. No, I got to abstain from every kind or appearance of evil. This will keep a whole lot of pastors in out of trouble, a whole lot of marriages together.
Mm-hmm.
You see, we are being made to become one, and God has to transform our love for each other. See, we may have the natural kind of love towards one another, but the more we are together, the more you're with, and that's with any relationship, the more you're around people, the more you start growing, you're even able to deal with people. This is what this long suffering towards all. You can deal with people that may be negative. You can deal
right.
with people mm-hmm. that are don't think like you. You know, there was a time you just want to, I got to get away from them.
Yeah.
But when God works with us and establishes us in the faith, you can stand on the truth of God's word, and they'll either want to stay or run away. So this is why we have to speak the truth in love. If I got to pretend and, yeah, then they're going to get in your nerves, you want to be away from them. But when God perfects me in sanctification, I can stand and be who I am in Christ and speak the truth in love. Now, notice I said in the love of Christ, not a piece of my mind and be critical, but you have to speak the truth in love according to Christ and be long-suffering towards all, having patience, because we're all flawed. We all going to have issues. We're all coming from different backgrounds, and this is how it is with marriages. People come from different backgrounds, upbringing, and you know, you can't think that you're better because you did this or
right.
vice versa. So what God does is, and the same he does with the body of Christ, we all have to learn from different walks, have to learn to come together. Why? Because we're submitted to the head. If I'm submitted
yes.
to Christ, I learn to love Christ, and his life is flowing through me, which imparts the life and the love of Christ, and I'm able to have these characteristics where I can bear or sustain the weak, be long-suffering towards all, admonish the disorderly, comfort or console the faint-hearted. I can abstain from all appearance of evil. See? Some of us like to entertain evil and things that don't look right or not right, and then it gets us in trouble, and we can be like, oh, I don't know what happened.
Amen.
So here, all of this takes place in the process of sanctification. God's added life to the believer. Verse 23.
And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay, now this is very important because God wants to sanctify us wholly, and we said this. So this holy he's talking about is quantitative. It's what is he sanctifying? What holy parts? It's our body, soul, and our spirit, right?
Mm-hmm.
So he's going to sanctify us wholly. Sanctify meaning he's going to add his holy nature. This is the process whereby he's going to add his holy nature to the believer. Now, remember, because of the fall, our body fell, bodies fell, the spirit and the soul. So we became contaminated in body, ruined in soul, and deadened in spirit. This is what happened at the fall. We were contaminated. So Satan uses our body with sin, and we were ruined in our soul, and we were deadened in our spirit. So man's connection with God became dead. There was no connection, right? Okay. When we give our lives to Christ, Christ comes into us and regenerates our – he's coming to regenerate us wholly, sanctify us wholly, okay? But he has to come into our human spirit because this is the part of us that has intuition, communion, and where we fellowship with God, okay? And so he, our conscience. And so here, this is where God is convicts us and all these things. Now, in our soul, from there, he wants to and has to saturate and permeate my soul, which is my mind. The mind is the leading part of the soul. It contains the mind, the will, and the emotions. That's the soul. And the body is the part that has to do with the outer, the things we're dealing with on the earth, okay? So these organs or these things are vessels. And God has to come in. When he comes into us, and we're talking about God's full salvation and sanctification, this is where God is spreading himself out, holy, body, soul, and spirit. Now notice it says here, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved. How do we know we're talking about three? Notice there's an and in between them, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So he's dealing with, we are a three-part or tri-part being. That's trichotomy. Some people think about dichotomy, but we are a three-part being, right? So God comes to preserve us. This is what sanctification with the cocoon. The cocoon, the butterfly, or the worm, or caterpillar in the cocoon is being preserved to be what? He's transforming into what? What is this caterpillar transforming to? Y'all help me out.
A beautiful creature.
Which is?
In Christ?
No, I'm saying the caterpillar. What is he transforming
to? A butterfly.
Right, amen.
Butterfly.
So he's transforming to a butterfly. So we, in the same type, we're being transformed, but we're being transformed and being preserved inside of sanctification. You see this? We're being transformed and being preserved, body, soul, and spirit, complete. That's quality, the quality of it, completely, qualitative. So we're completely being transformed by the spirit. So if we look at the analogy of the butterfly, the caterpillar being transformed to the butterfly, it happens in the process of the cocoon, right?
Mm-hmm.
So everything he's preserved inside of that cocoon to become preserved complete without blame inside of the cocoon. So we are being preserved complete inside of Christ. Long as I stay in that cocoon or in Christ, put it that way, the transformation process will take place and I will be conformed. Just like the butterfly transforms from a worm to the butterfly, I'll be transformed and conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. I won't come out like a butterfly,
mm-hmm.
But I'll come out like who? Say it now.
Christ.
There you go. Amen. See this? So God is preserving us. In the process of preserving us, we have to remain separated from all those things that he meant, abstain from every kind of evil. So when we read in Romans chapter 6, he said, present your members, your bodies, as a living sacrifice. I'm sorry, in Romans chapter 12. So in Romans 6, he said, to whom you yield your servants or your bodies as instruments to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey. So we are to present our members, our bodies, as instruments of righteousness. This will happen in the process of sanctification. So if I watch all kind of stuff, y'all know all this stuff that's on TV now, and it's geared towards the culture, and it's geared towards the spirit of this world system, and it's trying to plant seeds of accepting as the norm homosexuality, transgenderism, all kind of stuff that we used to turn our noses up at. Now the world system is trying to get us to embrace. It's always tried to get us to embrace it. But notice as the time changes and the age changes, the things, corrupt things, become more and more pronounced. Look at Sodom and Gomorrah. That city, it was in a city. Now it's in the world, right? See how it spread? It was the city of Sodom and Gomorrah that had the homosexuality and all other immoral things going on. Now it's affecting the world. Sin has compromised the whole world. So God needs a representation, a representative in the earth. This is why we can't be talking about I'm saved so I can go to heaven. No, you got work to do here on earth. You are a representation of God. You and I are here to express God and to walk in his authority here on earth, because one day the kingdom will be on earth. So Israel failed to embrace Christ and his kingdom because Christ wasn't what they thought he should have been. They thought Christ was coming to oust Rome and to put Israel as a ruling nation again. They didn't understand. They were thinking from a natural perspective. They were thinking from the human mind. It hadn't been transformed. And we do the same today. Oh, the Lord going to show up and do this and do that and da-da-da. And the Lord may be showing up so that he can put to death some things in you and I and transform us in our thinking and in how we live for him. And many of us, we can't accept that because we're still trying to live for God based upon our natural mindset. So we have to learn that God is using sanctification to preserve us complete, body, soul, and spirit. So he tells us one way is the body has to abstain from all kinds of evil. Just like the butterfly or the worm stays in the cocoon, you don't see that worm coming out to get anything, do you? Mm-hmm. In that process of metamorphosis, the worm stays in the cocoon and everything he needs is there. He doesn't come go in and out. We have to stay in Christ, and many of us are in and out of God. You know, one minute we're in it, next minute the flesh. We show up, we show out, and we forget about the spirit. When we enter into sanctification, we have to stay there so we can be preserved blameless. God is calling us to be his representation. It's not saying that we're without fault, but we can't stand accused by Satan. Satan is our adversary who accuses us day and night. So we are to stand in Christ, and in Christ, I'm blameless. See this? Mm-hmm. As long as I remain in the process, God is not counting my sin against me. God is working on me, right?
Right.
So this process I have to remain in forever. This is sanctification. This is how God is going to, he saves us. This is what salvation is. He saves us in sanctification. Let's go to, I think it's, might be 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let me go here. Let me verify it before I have y'all go there. God saves us in sanctification. We have to learn to stay there. This is his full salvation plan. His salvation plan is to save us, but to save us fully in sanctification. So that means that as you and I live this life out, we're going to have circumstances. We're going to have situations. But remember, those things are coming because they're trying to, Satan uses the things outside of us to lure us out of this process. Satan uses the circumstances, the evil, all these things, what we see. I can't use my eyes as an instrument for unrighteousness. Don't use your hands as an instrument for unrighteousness. We have a part. We have to present ourselves to God as a living sacrifice. That means, Lord, I turn to you. I'm turning away from all appearance of evil. And I turn to you and I trust you. So sometimes you may see the results of some of what you desire, but sometimes you may not see it. And when you don't see it, don't leave the process. Don't leave, because remember, we walk by faith, not by sight. So faith means that faith is substantiating what I don't see. This is why my objectively, I have to have the right object of faith. I have to have my faith in God's redemption plan, understanding his purpose in sending Christ and how he redeems me through the blood of Jesus Christ, and at the same time how he saves me through the life of Christ. See this? Salvation is twofold. He redeems us with his blood, but at the same time he saves me with his life. And his life is this added life to me at regeneration that lives in me, that gives me the life-sustaining power and spirit to overcome and to live for God in this corrupt world system that we're in. God didn't just leave us helpless. See that? So it is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. We got to see what God's purpose is. God is here, and he's saving us in sanctification. So in 2 Thessalonians 2:13, you got that, Sister Cherry?
Uh-huh. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth.
This is how you and I are sanctified. We're sanctified. Now notice he said he's chosen you and I from the beginning. See? Mm-hmm. God chose us from the beginning. Through foreknowledge, God knew who would receive and accept his plan of redemption. So we are called and we're chosen. He loved us enough from the very beginning, from the foundation of the world. What did he tell? Was it Jeremiah? Before you were in your mother's womb, I knew you, and I chose you, and I called you.
Amen.
So it says he chose us unto his salvation, which is by sanctification of the Spirit, and he called us to the obtaining of the Lord's glory. So this is what God, he's called us to sanctification and salvation. And this salvation takes place in sanctification of the Spirit. It is the Spirit of God who is at work in us, sanctifying us. Okay? It is the Spirit of God that's at work who's doing the work of sanctification. So it says sanctification of the Spirit consists of three steps. The Spirit seeking us and convicting us at the time that he calls us to repent and believe. And that's in 1 Peter 1, 2, and John chapter 16, 8. Then he sanctifies us positionally and dispositionally. That's in Hebrews 13, 12, and 1 Corinthians 6 and 11. So positionally, we're right with God. But in reality, dispositionally, God has to come in and deal with us to bring us up to that standing.
Mm-hmm.
Of our position. You see this? So at the time we were saved, that's it. That happens at the time we're saved. So in three, he's sanctifying us dispositionally as we pursue the growth. Let me get it here. The growth in life. That's Romans 6, 19 and verse 22. So you see how he's sanctifying us. It's the Spirit of God that was seeking us, that was convicting us. When we were called, God called us, but he had to go forth by the way of the Spirit to convict us and cause us to repent and believe. Then he positionally, when we accepted, we were justified and we were sanctified. But then the process we had to enter into dispositionally, where God is actually working on us at the time of our salvation. And so he continues with this sanctifying as we continue to grow. So how holy you are is based upon how much you pursue growth in life. See, some people got saved 10 years ago and still at that 10-year mark of when they first got saved, there's no growth. So how holy are them? Are they? They're as holy as when they first gave their lives. There's no growth. If there's no growth, then that's how much of God has been added to their lives. That makes sense?
Mm-hmm.
If we choose not to go further or enter, you know how we say, I'm saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost.
Yep.
But that is an initial state, but we have to continue to pursue growth in life. And this growth in life comes by way of Christ being added to us day by day. Now, when he's added to us, I'm being terminated. The old life, everything that has to do with the old life. Remember, the old life is corrupt. My natural thinking, my natural love, my natural kindness, my natural goodness. Why? Because you look at us. If we do something good and kind and nice, you know, for somebody, it's based on conditions in most cases. Let somebody turn their nose up at it or talk about it, and next thing you know, I ain't doing nothing else for him. That's how we do. So, but when God's life is added, you're doing it as unto the Lord. So it doesn't matter what people think or say or feel. If it's something that's prompted by the Spirit, you do it because you out of the love. See, that's why I say I don't want my kids, I don't want to force them to do stuff. If I got to tell you to do certain things for me and there's a, I don't want to do it. Okay, no problem, don't do it. Because if it's done because I prompted you, it's not done with the right motive.
Mm-hmm.
God doesn't want that. What does he say about giving? He wants a cheerful and willing giver. Doesn't want somebody that you got to pump and prime and force and tell them to do it. No, he wants a cheerful and willing. If something is done from the heart, it's done because they were moved upon to do it.
Yes.
Without anything in return. You understand? So this is where we have to let people, give them room to grow, because sometimes we want people to treat us the way that we think that they should treat us, because that's my child, or that's my mama, and that's this and that. And we can't put that on. You can't do that. You can't let people be people. And what they do and how they want to do it, they do it because they out of a sincere heart. You see that? If it's done out of obligation and duty, it's not by the Spirit. So we have to let God develop people. This is a part of sanctification. Don't put demands on people. Well, that's my child. I had him, so they should do this. Nope, that's wrong. That's a wrong attitude. Amen? That's a wrong. It has to come from a heart. Y'all ain't hear no amens on that. It has to come from a heart. That remember when Christ's siblings and his mother came and that he was preaching or whatever, and they thought because that's our brother and I'm his mama, that he needs to stop what he's doing and come tend to what we want. And they said, your mother and your brother want you. And he looked around and said, who is my mother? Who is my brother? And what was his what was the response? Those that do the will of the
God.
Father. You see this?
Yes.
We're not supposed to know each other according to the flesh. We respect people, each other, and, you know, I'm not saying we disrespect one another, but we're not supposed to know. When he says, know no man after the flesh, it means not according because, okay, that's biologically this and that. Because guess what? Biologically, brother, sister, mother, all of us were what? Fallen.
Yeah.
And so being fallen, if that person does not have, if they're fallen one, they don't have the same mind as of God. They don't have the same motives. You see what I'm saying? So we can't expect them to act the way that Christ would have them to act, because it's a fallen nature. The body is compromised, the soul is ruined, and their spirit is dead to God. So don't even expect it. Okay, you gotta pray that God intervenes and enlighten or open their hearts and their minds. So this is why you can't get consumed with, well, my best friend, they should treat me no, are they a Christian? Because you can't expect anything more, because it's a fallen nature. See that? So we have to let God deal with people, develop them, And it, whatever's done out of a willing heart and a mind and a that's by the Spirit, embrace it because it's genuine. You see that? I don't want my kids doing nothing for me because it's something that I put on them and forced them to do. No, it's not genuine. It's not coming from the heart. Y'all, that makes sense? But when we enter into the process of sanctification, you won't demand these things because the void in life is being filled by whom? Whatever voids we have in our lives should be filled by God. Our soul is so big that only God can fill it, right? So this is a veil that's put on our eyes because we were brought up a certain way to think a certain way and to act a certain way. It's a veil. And if you're not careful as a Christian, that veil will prevent you from seeing Christ. So all these veils, when we enter into the process of sanctification, it removes the veils. This is the way my mama treated me, and that's what I want. I expect my children to treat me, or this is how I want others to treat me. That's a veil. This is how we do church, and this is how we've always done it. And you know, God is good up until he messes with our idols. He messes with our traditions, and then we're going to see this in a minute. We won't allow him. See, this is God wanting room to settle down in us. Am I going to keep him just in my spirit, or am I going to allow him to venture out, spread out, and make his home in me? Now, in verse 13, it says, we ought to thank God always concerning you, brothers, beloved of the Lord, because God chose you from the beginning unto salvation in sanctification of the spirit and belief of the truth. See how the two go together?
Mm-hmm.
We have to have faith or belief in the truth, and the work will be done by the Spirit in the process of sanctification. Now, in Ephesians chapter 3, I know we're going to be jumping around a little bit. Any questions while I'm going? I don't want to confuse anybody tonight. Ephesians 3. I came tonight to tear down some veils. Amen. We got to tear these veils down because these veils are preventing us from seeing, getting the revelation of God's will in our lives.
Ephesians 3 and what?
Yes, 3 and I think it's 17.
17?
Let me see if I want to go up a little further. Let's start at 14.
Okay. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love.
Okay. Now understand this right here. Did you finish that, Sister? Okay. Now understand this right here. Notice Paul's prayer for the church. Let me try to see how much time I got. Okay, we're good. So he says he's praying to the Father, bows his knee to the Father, and what is he pray about? In verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through whom?
The Spirit in the inner man.
Right, through his Spirit into the inner man.
Inner man.
Now,
mm-hmm.
Notice in 16 that it says the inner man is our regenerated spirit, which has God's life as its life, in order that we may experience Christ unto all the fullness of God. We need to be strengthened into our inner man. This implies that we need to be strengthened into our spirit through the Holy Spirit. Okay? Mm-hmm. So notice this is what we're talking about with the sanctification. All of this is a part of that. It's God preserving us, keeping us. As long as we're in sanctification, separated and set apart, my part is to remember, present myself to God. I have to, present myself as a living sacrifice. That means I abstain from all appearance of evil. I'm refraining and I'm running from all appearance of evil. I'm not engaging in the conversation, in the shows, the movies, and all those things. You have to preserve your ears, your heart, your mind through Christ Jesus, because you think it doesn't affect you, but it does. The politics, it affects you. It keeps us going and voting certain ways, and it's against God's word. See, these veils have to be removed because they're traditions. So, and they prevent God from sanctifying you, adding his life. God is not going to dwell where all those things dwell. Those things are supposed to be crucified with Christ. And if they're crucified, it doesn't matter who my party is or who my favorite movie star is or sports, whatever. See, I have to learn that those things of the world are influencers. See, we don't see them as what they really are. We're looking at things from a natural perspective, natural people. I like this person because they this color and they that and da-da-da-da. See, the Spirit of God does not have respect of persons. He's not looking at color and race and all these things that we deem right and parties and da-da-da. He's looking at the blood. He's looking at Christ. We're in Christ. He's not even receiving our faces. And so God sees the blood. And remember, if we're in Christ, he's making us into a new creature. See, we're holding up God from coming back because he's waiting on his church to be without spot or wrinkle. And this being without spot or wrinkle means I'm being preserved holy unto God. So he says what? In the process of sanctification, that verse 16 says, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, not my riches, to be strengthened with power through his spirit, not my spirit, not my might, mm-hmm. into the inner man. We try to affect the outer man, you know, our good works, our good mm-hmm. deeds, how I act, my form of godliness. God deals with the inner man because the inner man will affect how I act outwardly. Mm-hmm. So he says what? That in verse 17, that Christ may make his home. I'm reading in expanded Greek. I think yours says that Christ may dwell in your mm-hmm. hearts through faith. Right. It means in the Greek, expanded Greek, that Christ may make his home in your hearts through faith. mm-hmm. See the importance of faith?
Yes.
We just read earlier. So it's Christ that's going to make his home in our hearts. When my focus and object of faith is right, subjectively, inwardly, I have no problem allowing Christ to make himself at home because I understand his plan is that God desires salvation through this process of sanctification. See that? We just read that, right?
Mm-hmm.
So now that I receive Christ, I got to let him make his home in my heart by faith. What happens as the more as I stay in the process of sanctification, as the worm stays in the cocoon, what happens is you are being rooted and grounded in love. See this?
Right.
We're being rooted and grounded in love. Now, if I'm just letting what the world thinks and all the mentality and the shows and the voices outside of Christ to enter into me, and I hear it and see it, it's going to it's going to cause me to be disconnect from the Spirit. But if I allow myself to be separated, regardless of what the world thinks and what people thinks and the ridicule, I'm going to become rooted and grounded in love, meaning my heart will become established where I'm no longer tossed to and fro. One minute I'm in it, next minute I'm out. One minute I'm for it, next minute I'm against it. You see that? We're people who have a heart of constantly changing. We're constantly changing. You talk to some people, they'll be on this in this stance 1 minute, and next minute they up for this or for that. No, but when we're in Christ, your stance is your stance. People in the world don't understand it because you have the mind of Christ. I don't listen to the news and the people. You have to have the right. You have to know the right source of information to get your information from the right source, because a lot of these media outlets have been compromised. See, there was a time, many of us don't know this, but there was a time when back in 1948, false information, misinformation was restricted and banned from being used in the media. Back in 2012, it was enacted again. So the media has free will or green light to add misinformation, false information. So what you hear in the news and on TV is not the whole truth. It's information that's been changed to meet or according to the narrative, a certain narrative. This is why you and I have to have the Spirit of God in us, strengthening us, rooting us in Christ. He has to give us the discernment to know what's truth and what's not. So if you're one that just take everything the media says or the news says and all these, they're feeding us misinformation. So you're not going to be able to pray right. You're going to be praying based upon false information. But the truth is out there. But you and I have to learn how to get into the Word and the Spirit of God. Through He will reveal to us what's true, what's not. There are sources out there with truth, but the problem is buried deep. And so we need the leading of the Spirit. You see this? So this is why Paul prayed that Christ will make his home in our hearts through faith. Why? So he can become rooted and grounded. We can become rooted and grounded in love. Now read verse 18. Guess what else happens as this process of sanctification takes place?
May be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and height.
Okay. It says to apprehend the dimensions of Christ. Christ is so deep and wide that we can never exhaust him. But to apprehend the dimensions of Christ, we need all the saints, not individually, but corporately. You see this? Mm-hmm. We need each one of you are you're necessary in the body of Christ. One person, an eye, can't provide everything the body needs, right? If everybody was an eye, if everybody was an ear in the body, we're going to be lacking in some area, right?
Yes.
But we come to understand the full strength or apprehend with all the saints. God knows how to connect his body to the head, and when we're connected to the head, we'll fall in line as a member, understanding our part, understanding what we're called to. You see that? Keep going, verse 19.
And to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God.
Okay, so we to know the love of Christ. See, when Christ, it says the love of Christ is himself. It says Christ is immeasurable, so also is his love. Hence, it is knowledge passing. See this? We're not like the Greeks and the Gnostics. They had a love for knowledge. Some of us just like to have a love. You know how it is? We hear something new, we just love to have something new to go tell somebody. We like hearing, is it true? We like hearing some news or information. Next thing you know, you find yourself telling it, calling somebody because we want to know the latest thing and we want to be the first to tell it, right? So, but here Christ is saying, and to know the knowledge surpassing love of God. It goes beyond the knowledge. And God wants us to express Christ's love to others. Be eager to go run and do that. Be eager to express God's love than just to pass on knowledge. See, so his love goes beyond the knowledge. It's knowledge surpassing of the world, because the knowledge that we come to know, it puffs up. But his love edifies, right?
Mm-hmm.
So when Christ makes his home in our hearts and when we are full of strength, to apprehend with all the saints the dimensions of Christ and to know by experience his knowledge surpassing love, we will be filled unto the fullness of God, which is the church, the corporate expression of God for the fulfillment of his intention. So remember I said earlier that we are holding up God from coming. Why? Because we're not this, what he's explaining. We're not strengthened to apprehend with all the saints. See, God has to strengthen us where we have to understand. Paul said, I want to know why I've been apprehended. Why was I arrested for you, Christ? On the road to Damascus, Paul was apprehended by Christ. Why? He had to be, and you see what happened? Paul immediately said he did not confer with flesh and blood. He was separated about 14 years, I think it was, and he was given the revelation and the mystery of the gospel. And Paul became the great apostle, and he brought the body together through his ministry. And we're still gleaning from it today. Yeah. Why? Because Paul wanted to know why he was apprehended. He was strengthened. It says he had the full strength. So it may be full of the strength to apprehend with all the saints. See, as we come together on these lines and do these studies, we're coming to apprehend with all saints what the breath and the depth and the length and the height are in Christ. See that?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
And verse 19 says that you may be filled unto all the fullness of God. This is what God wants. He wants to express his life in and through us. How many of us have made ourselves vessels for God to fill us to the full? See, when you have a glass of water and it's full, and it's, you think it's full, you keep pouring, and that water is able to contain more and more and more. See, we want to be filled unto all the fullness of God, right?
Mm-hmm.
We want God to fill us up. But in order to fill us up, we have to be emptied.
Mm-hmm.
And this is the part that we don't want. So what we do is we want to have the form of godliness instead of be emptied by God. Okay? All right, I got time for a couple of more. Let's go back over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 because I want us to see, and then we're going to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and that's going to be it for tonight. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 24 says, "Faithful is he who calls you, who will also do it." So God is the one that called us, and he's called us into this plan of salvation through the process of sanctification. He's the one that will do it. He will continue. He will make sure that this is done as long as I do my part, present, yield, abstain, always rejoice. See, as God does his part, these parts come into play.
Mm-hmm.
These parts that we read in verses, I think it started at verse 12. Yeah, verses 12 down to verse 22. As I do my part in yielding and presenting, God will do his part in me, which causes me to do the above 12 through 22. I will abstain from every kind of evil. I will prove all things and hold fast to what is good. I won't despise prophecies. I won't quench the spirit. In everything, give thanks. This is the will of God. I will pray without ceasing, and I will always rejoice. When you find yourself unable to do and fulfill these things, it means that God is not he's not operating the process of sanctification. Somewhere I stop the flow of the Spirit of God in my life. He's going to do his part. Faithful is he who calls you, who also will do it. You see that?
Mm-hmm.
I got to be willing to do my part. Now, the last one is 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Hopefully, we have a couple of minutes to read that, and then we'll be done for tonight. Second Corinthians chapter 3. Are y'all there? And I think it's verse, we'll start at verse 18, and then next week I'll pick up with
2 Corinthians
chapter 3.
Okay.
Matter of fact, let's start at 12, and we'll see how much we can get through.
Verse 12?
Uh-huh.
Okay. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ.
Okay. So it says, this hope that the shining of the glory of the new covenant ministry will remain forever. The apostles having hope was in contrast to Moses lacking hope because of the fading glory of his old covenant ministry of the law, which was being done away. So the Greek word implies speaking in contrast to Moses, who covered his face with a veil. The apostles had the boldness to speak openly and freely concerning their ministry, not hiding and not dissembling. While Moses spoke the word of God to the sons of Israel, he kept his glorified face unveiled. But after speaking, he veiled his face. That's in Exodus 34, verses 29 through 33. He veiled his face lest they see the end of his ministry, which was passing away. He did not want them to behold the termination of his ministry of the law, which was being done away. So here, the veil, he put a veil up because his face shone in the presence of God. He spoke and his face shone, but to prevent them from seeing the glow after he spoke, he veiled his face. And they couldn't see that this glory that was over him, over his face, was passing away. Moses represented law. They couldn't see that the law was passing away. And that's what the scriptures are saying. But with the new covenant ministry of Christ, these apostles could speak boldly. God's glory could be upon them, and it stayed. See this? When we follow the new covenant ministry of Jesus Christ and him crucified, God's glory rests upon us. And we boldly speak and are transformed by his presence. By being unveiled.
Amen.
So I don't have time to finish this, but I wanted to start, and we'll pick up next week. It is the veil, these veils, and the veil can be anything. It can be tradition. It can be expectations of others, our upbringing. We want people to do and be and act a certain way because of our past experiences with something, and we think it should be so, our preconceived ideas. These are veils. And they prevent you and I from being transformed. We'll see next week how the veil today lies on the heart of Israel in the reading of the Old Testament. They don't acknowledge the new covenant or the New Testament. They don't acknowledge Christ. So their hearts is veiled. Even though they're reading scriptures, their hearts are veiled. Same thing with us today. Even though you can read these scriptures, sometimes things are veiled to us. Why? Because we've not allowed him to terminate some of these things in our lives. And that's the purpose of the cross. It has to terminate things in our lives that are not Christ-like so that God can unveil or reveal himself to us. Amen? So we'll pick up next week on in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. So we want to thank everyone for tuning in. Those on the line, if you'll hold on, we'll take questions and comments. Some things we probably stumbled upon and said it poorly, but we pray that what was said will be received by the grace of God or by the Spirit of God, and he will reveal and give the revelation of that. So we thank you for tuning in tonight, and until next Tuesday, we'll see you again on Understanding God's Word. Thank you and be blessed.